The following is a recording of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. For more information, visit gpts.edu.
Remain standing, open your Bibles, Romans 8, verses 1 through 8. Romans 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was, through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, it does not subject itself to the law of God. It is not even able to do so. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Thus far, His holy word. Please be seated. We often can tell a great deal about someone by their dress, by their accent. Various ethnic, cultural things cause them to stand out. Coming back Monday on the plane, a man got on the plane, had on an African shirt. He was dark, black, and as I spoke to him, he definitely had an African English accent. And so by those things, I could surmise, not particularly which country he was from in Africa, but that he was an African because of his dress, his speech. Well, the same is true with respect to people spiritually. They're going to be known, and you're going to be known by your characteristics and by your language. What is it that people think about you when they look at you? What do they see from the way you carry yourself, the way you speak? Now, this is a very important issue. And here in Romans 8, Paul highlights the importance of this for each of us in the context of this declaration of assurance. After he's wrestled with his own struggles with sin in chapter 7 and cried out in his wretchedness, he points us, himself and us, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's on the basis of the Lord Jesus Christ that he virtually shouts in verse 1 of Romans 8, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And as I mentioned last week, I prefer the majority text, which introduces the contrast right here, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So having made that declaration that there one can know because he's in Christ that he is justified, there's no condemnation, but to whom does that promise belong? It belongs to those who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And why is that? Well, Paul goes on to point out, because it's by the work of the Spirit that we are made alive. He's the living Spirit. He puts to death in us sin and death as He brings us into union with Christ on the basis of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, as God incarnate, in His atoning work on the cross, not only delivered us from the condemnation of the law, but actually put sin to death. And so he comes to his initial conclusion then in verse 4, so that because Christ has done that, the requirement of the law might be fulfilled, not by us, but in us. We don't fulfill the requirement of the law, but Christ has fulfilled it for us. He's delivered us from the law, and he's delivered us from sin. And so we are justified, and thus the requirement of the law is fulfilled by Christ in us. But we also are being sanctified because it's the living Spirit who brought us into union with Christ through regeneration, and thus this applies only to those who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So you see the importance of this contrast as Paul lays it out here in relationship to our Christian walk and experience. So what he does now in the text today, verses 5 through 8, is helps us distinguish what does it mean to walk according to the flesh? What does it mean to walk according to the Spirit? Now he'll further develop walking in the Spirit in verse 9, but here he sets actually for us standards of measurement. If we look at our own hearts, examine our own lives, we all claim we have no condemnation, we're justified, but to whom does that promise belong? To those who have been born again, united to Christ, and then there's a reflection of that. So Paul gives us these marks of examination by contrasting what it means to be in the flesh and what it means to be in the Spirit. So we'll look at two things, the contrast between those who are in the flesh and those who are in the Spirit, and then distinguishing characteristics or description of those who are in the flesh. So it begins with the contrast in verses 5 and 6. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. So he gives us three standards in this contrast. We could speak of it as character, commitment, and essence. Character, commitment, and essence. So what is the character of these two people? Well, he says, according to the flesh or according to the Spirit. Building here on what our Savior said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So with respect to the flesh, everyone who is born a natural birth of a father and a mother are born dead in their sins and trespasses, are by nature then fleshly, or as Paul will describe us in our native condition in Ephesians chapter 2, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. That's a very apt description of what it means to be according to the flesh, to have a fleshly, sinful nature. In contrast, according to the Spirit. Well, we've seen in the context, particularly in verse 2, that those who are according to the Spirit have been or are the products of the regenerating work of the Spirit. As Paul says, that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. So those who are born of the Spirit have a new nature. In Galatians 6 and 2 Corinthians 5, Paul calls us new creatures. In contrast to what we were before the Spirit acted within us, applying to us the work of Christ, we now are new creatures. We're a new creation, the products of the omnipotent supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. So every person has one of these two natures. We all naturally have the fleshly nature, born in sins and trespasses. Supernaturally, if you are in Christ, then you have this new creatureliness about you, having been born again of the Spirit. So having established then the basic character with respect to those who are in the flesh and those in the Spirit, Paul next discusses the commitment of the two people, classes of people. And he says, for those who are according to the flesh, verse 5, set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So now he talks about the focus and the mindset of those who are of the flesh and those who are of the Spirit. Those who are of the flesh set their minds on the flesh and sin. Esau had the garments of the field. Peter had a dialect of a Galilean. They were distinguished by those. And if you're in the flesh with your mind set on the flesh, you then have the garb of Satan. You have the dialect of hell. You have that wisdom that is demonic and not from above. If you're in the flesh, then that's what you're concerned about, is the things of the flesh. Or as Paul will say in Galatians, changes the figure, but it's the same concept in Galatians chapter 6. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. He who sows to his own flesh, not the body, but the whole sinful nature, will reap from the flesh corruption. Now in chapter 5, he talks about the consequences then, the commitment. What is the outworking of having your mind set on Satan and the world? Well, it's the outworking of these lusts that Paul refers to as the deeds of the flesh. In verse 19, are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So one whose mind is set on the flesh is a mind that is set on the pursuit of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, the pursuit of the ways of the devil. So the lifestyle is a lifestyle of corruption and sin. Even if in that person there are outwardly good deeds, he does the outwardly good deeds for corrupt reasons. There is no good in this person who has set his mind on the flesh. In contrast, the person who walks according to the Spirit, Paul says, has his mind then set on the things of the Spirit. There is a new affection. In the flesh, the will, the affections, all are shaped by sin and corruption. But now, in the man who walks according to the Spirit, who's been born again by the Holy Spirit, he has a different set of affections. He has a different will and volition. And he is concentrating on heavenly things. And so just as Paul says, those who sow to the flesh will reap the flesh. He says, following up, the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And he talks about what that looks like in Galatians 5, that which we call the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, faith, perseverance, patience, self-control. These are the things that the Spirit is working in those who have their mind set on heavenly things. Now, would that you and I had a greater consistency of having our mind set on heavenly things. And we can go back to the struggle that Paul mentions in chapter 7. You know, that's your struggle. That's my struggle. Well, we know that we would have our minds set on heavenly things, but the things that we ought to do, we don't do consistently. The things that we don't want to do are the things that we find ourselves doing. And so we need to cry out to God that He will continue to work in us a heavenly affection. Or as He says in Colossians chapter 3, set your mind on things above, namely in heaven. If you've been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For if you've died, your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Paul gives us this exhortation to remind us that we don't regularly and consistently, we don't with the same habitual mindset set our minds on heavenly things as we ought to or even as we want to. We have this struggle, and our mind often is off of heavenly things. I'm not simply talking about temporal pastimes, but either godliness or sin. That is our struggle. Now, to be able to work by God's grace at focusing your attention on heavenly things, there's some helps. One is keep before you the beauty and glory and love of the triune God. What He has done for you in His sovereign grace, in His election, in His redeeming work, in the application of that to us, as all three beautiful and glorious members of the Godhead, all loving us with this powerful eternal love and set their affections on us, meditate often, often on what God has done for you so that you would be according to the flesh, according to the Spirit, and not according to the flesh. Second, meditate on the final inheritance that is yours in Christ. Try to get through the gloom and the dark and out of this world to begin to think about the glories of eternal life in the presence of this beautiful and glorious triune God. That, yes, we live in a beautiful place, and there's much rightly that attracts us. And try to imagine, then, well, really what we see is like the TV screen all blurry. It looks great to us right now, but understand that it's but a mild foretaste of the beauties of heaven and that you will enjoy it with Christ forevermore. A third help is meditate on your own remnant of sin and the absolute need you have for the Savior. If it were not for the Savior, you'd still be in the flesh under God's wrath and condemnation. Now, to do these things, make careful use of the means of grace. Seek then, as you read the Bible, to commune with God in the Bible. Not simply to amass facts, but to commune with Him, to know Him and to love Him and to interact with Him as you go from reading to praise and prayer and thanksgiving and back to reading. Make careful use of the public means of grace, and particularly the sacraments. We neglect the sacraments. Our baptism. When's the last time you thought about your baptism? You should do so daily. It says in the Larger Catechism, when you see it observed for others in times of temptation, well, if you're like me, every day is a time of temptation. There's plenty of opportunities to direct your mind to your baptism. And what has Christ said about you in your baptism? That you are this new creature. You have died to sin. You have been raised. And you're now under covenant obligations to walk with Him. And I particularly find the Lord's Supper useful here. When I come to the Lord's Supper, I come intentionally meditating on some of my many weaknesses, setting my mind not on heavenly things. And I bring them to Christ. And I say, now, Christ, You know these weaknesses in me. Now feed me with Yourself, with all the benefits of what You've done. Feed me and help me increasingly to die to these things, that I and you might indeed set our minds on things above, be minded according to the Spirit. So we see the character, we see something of the commitment, and then it gets to the essence in the contrast when he speaks of the reality of who each type is. He says in verse 6, the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Now, you know, you first read this and you think, well, yeah, the mind set on the flesh is going to die. But that's not what he's saying. He's saying that the essence of who a person is in the flesh is death. Yes, you're going to die physically and spiritually because your essence is death, but you are death personified. Spiritually, you are a zombie. If you are in the flesh, you are the walking dead. So just as a person might have a terminal diagnosis of cancer and knows that that is going to lead to death. What's really sobering is death is now in my body. Well, that's what Paul's saying spiritually. You are in the throes of death. Separation from God. Lifelessness. Powerlessness. Or as Christ will say to Nicodemus, you're not able to understand or enter into the kingdom of heaven. The person outside of Christ is death. Is dead. And all the putrefaction and all the corruption of physical death is being carried over so that we understand spiritually the essence of being in the flesh. And then the glorious contrast, what's the essence of being in the Spirit? Well, the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Again, he's not primarily talking about the consequences. He's talking about the reality now of you as a person who has his mind set on the Spirit, who is walking according to the Spirit. Yes, you have inherited eternal life, but that life is now throbbing inside your soul. It beats as your heart beats. It is the essence of who you are in Christ Jesus. And there's this joy and liberty and fullness that then's captured in this word peace, in its whole biblical concept of completeness and wholeness. And here we see what our standards mean when they say that the benefits that we have are assurance of salvation, peace of conscience, and joy. Joy in the Holy Spirit. It's throbbing in you if you are in Christ. There's the essence of life in you if you are in Christ. And this is glorious. And so we have the contrast so that each of us might begin more thoroughly to look at himself. But Paul moves now, secondly, to the description of the one who is in the flesh in verses 7 and 8. Why this contrast of death and life and peace? Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it's not even able to do so. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So if the essence of the person who's in the flesh is death, this manifests itself then that the mind that's set on the flesh is hostile toward God. Now, this doesn't simply mean that there are acts of enmity that one might do toward God. No, this is, again, the nature. The entire nature of the man who is in the flesh is an absolute, concrete hostility and enmity to God. Just as a fish jumping around on the dock after he's been caught wants nothing to do with air, he wants back in that water. He hates it with the entirety of his physical being. Well, you can't hate anything, but you know what I mean. So the natural man, by nature, is in every aspect of his being hostile toward God, hates God, is at enmity with God. Now, when you say that, people say, oh, I don't hate God. And by that, what they mean, I don't have any conscious enmity toward the divine being. Well, Paul shows how it manifests itself, and here's how he proves his point. He says that the flesh is hostile toward God because, for it does not subject itself to the law of God. The law of God is the mirror, the reflection, the portrait of His beauty and His holiness. You can't separate the law of God from the very being of God. And everyone in the flesh hates the law of God. Now, part of the law of God is to submit to Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this further proves the enmity of the natural man because he refuses to come to God on his terms. He refuses to humble himself and repent of his sin and take hold of Christ. There is the expression of the enmity. This is what you should say to people as you're witnessing, as you're preaching. You hate God by your very nature. Everything about you is at enmity and hostile toward God. And here's how I can prove that to you. Do you love God with your heart, mind, soul, and strength? Love your neighbor as yourself? You delight in the law of God? Are you willing to submit to God on His terms, the Lord Jesus Christ? If the answer is no, that simply proves that you are a hater of God. And the haters of God are hated by God. And then he goes on to show that one cannot extricate himself, deliver himself from this situation. He says that it does not subject itself to the law of God. In verse 7, it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Here's the climax. Unable and unwilling to come to God. We circle back to the essence, death. Dead in sins and trespasses. That's what it is to be in the flesh. And here Paul gives us this very apt description of what we would call total depravity, so well summarized again in our standards in the chapter on the fall. From this original corruption whereby we're utterly indisposed, disabled, and made opposite to all good, and wholly inclined to all evil, do proceed then all actual transgressions. Unwilling, unable to be pleasing to God. Or in the chapter on free will, man by his fall into the state of sin hath wholly lost all ability of will to any spiritual good accompanying salvation. So as the natural man, that's the fleshly man, being altogether averse from that good and dead in sin, is not able by his own strength to convert himself or to prepare himself thereunto. Who then can be saved? Well, it brings us back to verse 2, doesn't it? It's all impossible with us. How we then revel in this beautiful and glorious doctrine of sovereign regeneration. You know, I'm convinced that that should be one of the meta themes in our regular preaching, the necessity and nature of being born again. We have no hope without it. There's no hope for the world without it. We revel then in this reality that God removed the enmity and the very essence of death from us and brought us into this glorious union with Christ Jesus. And so Paul expands now on what it means to walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. He gives us these marks by which we can test ourselves. And that's what I want each of you to do in response, is test yourself. Well, test myself? Well, I'm a Christian. So wasn't the Apostle Paul. What does he say? I test myself so I will not have run in vain. Preach to others and find myself cast off. What does he tell the Corinthians to do? Test yourself that you might know that you are in Christ. What does our confession of faith say as we prepare for the sacrament? The very first thing we do is to ascertain once again our living union with the Lord Jesus Christ. We all should do this periodically. Satan is the great deceiver and the great blinder. You think, I'm in seminary. Well, there's been plenty of seminarians and ministers converted and some others that have been passed by. Evident in the practices of their later life. As I knew some of these people, I would think if early on you asked them, are you in Christ? Of course I'm in Christ. But yet they weren't in Christ. And so here are these standards by which God would have you to examine yourself today. We're not looking for perfection, but we're looking for a desire, for a yearning to set your mind on things above and not on the things of the earth. If you have no desire for that, then you need to take stock and seek God's wisdom, grace, and insight. But as you do find yourself then walking according to the Spirit, you go back to the fact there is now therefore no condemnation. You are resting in Christ because you see the very garments of Christ and the dialect of Christ in your life and in your speech. And then be conscious about that as you revel in this assurance that is yours in Christ Jesus. There is now therefore no condemnation. Then be conscious then and praying as you walk about that those around you will recognize that there's a different aroma. There's a different dialect. Do your peers, the people you run across at work or at the gym or on the soccer field or whatever, do they see that there's something different? It should be our prayer that as Moses came down from the mount, his face shone because he'd been in the presence of God. Well, let us walk so much in the presence of God that unknown to us, though, there'll be an aroma, there'll be a dialect, and the Spirit would make that part of the attractiveness of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our holy God, we thank you that you kindly and graciously show us what we ought to be like as we're in Christ, what we need to avoid, what you've delivered us from. We pray you'll give us grace, Lord, to examine ourselves and to confess our sins and to rest in Christ. Give us, Lord, fragrant garments and holy speech. For Christ's sake, amen.
Thank you for watching this production of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. For more information, visit gpts.edu.